Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Before I came to Northern Ireland, I was preaching back in our church in Alcorcón, our motto text for 2016. And that text was this one that we've just read. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Now, I preached for several weeks, and I was dealing with several subjects and several exhortations that we have here in this verse. But the way I want to consider this verse tonight is in a different way. I want to emphasize something that we can see here as well, and it's I want to consider it from the mission field perspective. Now I'm also going to give you a report, an update of the work in Spain. So with the help of the Lord, I will be doing that as I'll be preaching God's word tonight. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. I want to consider two things here tonight. There is much teaching here, but just two brief things. The first teaching we can consider here is that the only way to consider and to taste and see the Lord's goodness for salvation is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So first of all, In this text of the Bible, in God's Word, we find how can you taste and see God's and the Lord's goodness for salvation. And as the Word of God says, from the beginning to the end, the only way to taste and see the Lord's goodness, God's goodness, for you to be saved, is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior for sinners. Because, as you see, when the Lord tells us in his word how he considers us, morally speaking, we see that we are not good at all in God's sight. We are not good. Maybe you compare yourself to the worst of society. You look to those that are in the world. Maybe you think about some criminals. And you think, well, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't broken into a bank. So you're not a bad person after all. Compared to the worst of society, you're a good person. You're not too bad. But the question that I'm asking you, when I ask you, what kind of person do you think you are, is not that I'm not asking you to consider yourself or to compare yourself with the worst of society. Because that's a very relative way to consider yourself. That's a very deceitful way to think of yourself. Actually, what I'm asking you with this question, what do you think about yourself, morally speaking? What I want you to consider is yourself in the light of a more objective and absolute standard for morality. And that is God's holy law, God's perfect law. In that way, God considers you. God doesn't compare you with the worst of society. He confronts you and me and everybody with his perfect law. So when we see here and it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good," first of all, we have to consider ourselves. What does God mean with good, with goodness? And when he confronts you with his law, and we have it summed up there in the Ten Commandments, this is what he says. I'm just going to go through some of the Ten Commandments. I'm not going to go through them all. You can do it back home in your house. Have you ever told a lie? Well, I think of myself, and in my life, I've told many lies. Sadly, before I got saved, I used to be a complete liar. Well, how many times have you told a lie? I'm sure we cannot even count them. I'm sure you cannot even count them. Well, the Lord tells us in His Word, in the Ten Commandments, He commands you, thou shalt not bear false testimony against thy neighbor. In other words, you shall not lie. How many times have you lied? How many times have you told lies? This commandment is for everybody. But young people, children, listen to this commandment. The Lord commands you, you shall honor your father and your mother. Have you ever disobeyed your parents? And it's not speaking here about small children. It's speaking about our parents, your father and your mother, doesn't matter your age. How many times we have dishonored our parents? Again, how many times have you taken away something that didn't belong to you? It doesn't matter if it was it was worth a lot, or if it was worthless in the sight of the world. If you've taken something away that didn't belong to you, well, the Lord tells you, He commands you, He commands us, you shall not steal. Christ says, He teaches us on the Sermon on the Mount, that if a woman lusts a man in her heart, or a man lusts a woman in his heart, He says there on the Sermon of the Mount that we have committed adultery in our heart. Again, we read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, that if we hate a person in our heart, that is as if you have killed that person in your heart. Now, I've just gone through 5 of the 10 commandments. If you want, I can go through them all and we'll see how good we are. You see, there we are, in front of the judge of the universe, the God and creator of everything, and that includes you and me. And He confronts us with His word, and in the light of His law, His holy, perfect law, He sees us, and He looks upon us, and we are considered, in the light of His law, liars. You're a liar. You are disobedient to your parents. You're a thief. We are adulterers. We are killers in our heart. During my deputation meetings, I don't know if you have a projector here. Maybe you have in the prayer meeting. If not, I bring this projector. I have my laptop. I have there a video and then a PowerPoint presentation. I connect my laptop to the projector, and then I project the video on a big screen. Well, think that instead of connecting the projector to my laptop, we could connect that wire to your thoughts, to your mind, and to your heart. And the secret thoughts of your mind and the secret desires of your heart could be projected on a big screen with a projector. What would people see? Would they see good things, bad things? Well, that's what God sees. Because He doesn't look at the appearance, the external appearance. He looks right into your heart. And that's what He sees right away, as clear as light. Maybe you think, well, It doesn't say does he not say here? Does the Lord not say here? Taste and see that the Lord is good. And maybe you think, well, the Lord is good, so in the end, He will forgive me. He will forgive my sins, no matter what, no matter how I live, no matter how wicked I am. Well, think of a judge, right on the earth. Could you think that a just judge would be considered a good judge if he overlooked a guilty person and he overlooked his punishment? He would leave that guilty person with no punishment at all? You could think that would be a just judge, a good judge? Well, how much more God, that we read there in Genesis chapter 18, verse 25, when Abraham is talking to the Lord, and he says, "Shall not the judge of thee of all the earth do right?" Don't deceive yourself. Don't think for one second that God is going to overlook your sin because you think He's good, because you think He's merciful. Of course He's good, and of course He's merciful. But He's not going to overlook your sin because He's judge. He's the judge of the world, and He's a just judge and a good judge, a perfect judge. And He will judge you in righteousness and in justice. So when you read here, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good," don't think for one minute that because you are a good person, when you compare yourself to those wicked people in the world, and you think you're a good person, that the Lord is going to deal with you according to your goodness, that you are good. And then He's going to accept you. Because we've seen right away from God's law that none of us is a good person. But we deserve punishment. What kind of punishment? Well, imagine a criminal. This criminal kills a person, a citizen of a country. Well, he will receive his punishment. Now, imagine that same criminal, that instead of killing just a citizen, we'll say a normal citizen, he kills the king or the president of that country. Well, the punishment will be according to his crime because of the honor of the person he has killed. Well, imagine when we have sinned, when we have disobeyed, when we have dishonored the God and Creator, the glorious God and glorious Creator of everything, and that includes ourselves. What kind of punishment deserve the crime against an infinitely holy God? We deserve an infinite punishment because that's according to our crime, according to our sin. So don't think for one second that whenever you read here, "Oh, taste and see that there is good," that you are good, and then the Lord will forgive you. He is judge, and He will judge you according to your sins. Don't think for once that because He is good, as says here, that He is going to overlook your sins. Don't think that you are good enough, because we are not. But we've seen that a good judge on earth would never overlook a guilty person. He will condemn that person according to his punishment. But God, who is a just judge, He's also merciful. And as we read here, good. He's good above all. And in order to show us His great goodness, He has done something infinitely better than any judge on earth. He has provided a just way for us to be saved, to be forgiven. although we are sinners and we have committed a great crime against him. This is the way he has shown us his goodness. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God hath made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Through Christ's perfect obedience, we have broken God's law in every way. Christ fulfilled God's law in every way. And the punishment we deserved, as we read in his word, he took it over himself. He was made sin for us. Everything that we deserved was laid upon Christ's shoulders on the cross. Now, when we think about Christ taking our place, most times we think about Christ taking our place on the cross. But that's just one side of it. Actually, Christ took our place from the very beginning he was on earth. When he was born without sin, with no sin. And we are born sinners. When Christ lived his life, he lived in a perfect way, according to God's will, according to the law of God, the Ten Commandments, perfectly. And then, because of that, he could offer a perfect sacrifice for our sins, taking our place there on the cross. And in that way, it's only in that way, God's justice is satisfied. Through Christ's obedience in his life, and through Christ being punished, when God's law was broken by us. And the only way, if you're not saved tonight, the only way you can taste and see God's goodness is through Jesus Christ, the only Savior, his perfect sacrifice for you, so you could be saved. Repent from your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see here, or taste and see that the Lord is good, he's telling you right away that you must approach him on a different basis rather than your goodness, which there's none, and on a different basis that you think, well, God is good enough, God is good and he's going to forgive me no matter how I live, no matter if I live in my sins still and die in my sins. He's telling you to trust not in yourself, but blessed is the man that trusteth in him alone, in Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. The Lord has called us there back in Spain, in the ministry, to preach the gospel, to preach his glorious gospel. As I am going to mention briefly later on, it's the same over here. Churches falling into apostasy, churches going into legalism, churches going astray from the gospel. Well, your minister has been saying that the Lord has blessed us there in the work in Alcorcón. We haven't done anything but trying to be faithful with our many mistakes, with our much imperfection. But we've been trying with God's grace to be faithful to the preaching of his word. And he just has been pleased to bless the word there, the work there in our church. Just to give you a brief idea how the Lord has blessed us in this last year. In such a way that our church, it's just to give you an idea, could be more or less the pews can hold 5 people on each pew. And we have, I think it's 11 pews. And we have 2 aisles, more or less like this here. Could be more or less like the central aisle here, the central pews. And the Lord has blessed us in such a way that the hall is packed to full capacity, and we have to even to put extra chairs on both sides. People coming in from different backgrounds. Just before I came, we held the communion service, and the Lord has blessed us, and we gave the communion to 60 people. For example, there are two families that they came from the National Presbyterian Church in Spain. Now, the National Presbyterian Church in Spain is the oldest Protestant church in Spain. But just in the last year, in recent years, that denomination has fallen into apostasy. I give you two aspects, two ways they have fallen into apostasy. They've welcomed the Roman Catholic Church into their fellowship. They sit together with them, they worship together with them, and they've accepted homosexuality as a normal thing. They could have homosexual members in their church, and that would be okay for them. So these two families, they left that church because they are faithful to the Lord. They want to be faithful to the Lord. And they heard about our church. They came to our services. They started to hear God's word being preached. And they applied for membership. And they are now members of our church. There is another two other families from our church that they used to attend Reformed Baptist Church. And again, that church has fallen into legalism. Both Jonathan and myself, this church is in Madrid, and we used to go to this church and preach every so often. But it's fallen terribly into legalism. And these two families left that church because, again, they wanted to serve the Lord and worship Him on the right basis, on God's word, according to God's word. And again, they heard about us. They came to our service, to our services, and they applied for membership in our church. There are unsafe people in the neighborhood, and we haven't gone. I mean, like we haven't got in touch with them. We didn't come across with them. The Lord just dealt with their hearts. There's a married couple that just live across the street from the church, and one day, just we'll say, humanly speaking, they out of the blue. They talked, and they said, why not you go to that church we have in front of us, and let's listen to what they preach. And they are very open to the gospel. They are attending the services, and they are not saved yet, but the Lord is dealing with their hearts. There's another young man, he's maybe 17, 18 years old, and he lives down the street from the church. His background, he's a Roman Catholic person. And he heard about our church. And just before I came, two Sundays before I came, he came to the evening service. And John Hanna, he told him that we have youth fellowship. The following Saturday, he came to the youth fellowship. Then he came to the morning service. And again, we gave him a Bible there. He came to the Bible class in the afternoon, and he stayed for the evening service. And I've heard that he's doing very well in such a way that he's even compelling his stepfather, who's an atheist. He's compelling his father to come to church to hear God's word being preached. God is working in such a way. There's another family now comes to my mind. That comes from a brethren church there in Alcorcón, where the church is. And sadly, we have fellowship, good fellowship with them. But there was some moral problem within the church, and there was a split. The church, there was a division in the church. So this family came over because there was some trouble there in that church. And again, they were enjoying God's word being preached, and they are now members of our church. Now, there's another case. About 10 years ago, this man, Jehovah's Witness, he was brought up in the Jehovah's Witness cult. And about 10 years ago, he he came to your church because he received a gospel tract. In this gospel tract, that was the address of our church. So he came. And at that time, of course, because of all his mindset, Jehovah's Witness mindset, he was more arguing rather than trying to receive the gospel. So John Hanna was talking to him for a few weeks, and then he left. We never knew anything about him about 10 years ago. Well, just last year, he came back, and he told us that he listened to sermons on the internet, and through those gospel sermons, he got saved. The Lord touched his heart, and the Lord saved him. And there he is now in our church. And just before I came, I did some series on the deity of the Holy Spirit, and also on discipleship. And he wants to, he desires to be a member of the church, saved by God's grace. Through the years, we have children coming through Sunday school. And maybe it's the same in every church, isn't it? Maybe you can think of children who used to come to your church here and have gone through Sunday school, but now they are in the world. Well, the Lord has been working there as well, within those who used to be children in our church. They left the church. They were in the world. And there are two men that have been saved by God's grace. And they are back in the church. And they have a great zeal to grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I say all of this just to show you how great the Lord is, how good the Lord is. We haven't done anything. This is, as we read in His Word, this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. We have tasted, and we have seen that the Lord is good. We have just been waiting upon Him, and we have been trusting in Him, and the Lord has blessed us. When you think of the land of Spain, it's not like a 100 meter sprint, something that you do it very quickly, in a short time. Humanly speaking, because the Lord can work right away, He's sovereign and He can do His work right away. But humanly speaking, when you think of the work in Spain, it's like a long marathon that takes time and takes effort. And through the years, we've seen many missionaries going over to Spain. And because they thought that in 1 or 2 years, they could build up a big church. But then, it was the opposite. It took time. They just left after a few years. And we are in terrible need of missionaries there in Spain. We are looking at good. We are tasting and seeing that there is good, but we also need laborers there in Spain. Because I want you to consider one more thing. How can you taste and see the Lord's goodness concerning the mission field? If you're not saved, as we've seen first, you need to get right with God. But there's also something I want to emphasize here from this text, from this passage of Scripture. And it's, how can you taste and see the Lord's goodness concerning the mission field? Look again at our verse. It doesn't say, see and taste. Every single word of God's word is inspired. And the order is inspired as well. It has purpose in it. So it doesn't say, see and taste, but rather, taste and see. It's a matter of faith, not of sight. If you want to see things done for the Lord, don't think that first of all you need to see what the Lord is able to do, and then you decide to serve the Lord. Rather, the Lord is calling you to trust in Him, in His goodness. Believe and trust that He is able to do it. Trust in him through faith, and he will do. One of the elders of our church, his name is Carlos. Some years ago, he felt the Lord's call for the service, full-time service. But for several reasons, he kept postponing his theological preparation for the service. He, for different reasons, work reasons, family reasons, different circumstances, he kept postponing his call to prepare himself for the service, for the ministry. But then something very providential happened in 2014. The Reverend Ian Harris went over to Spain to encourage the missionaries of our denomination there, the Boyd family, the Hanna family, ourselves, Joy Gillespie as well. We spent some time meditating upon God's word, focusing on the mission field, having times of prayer, considering the spiritual needs there in the land of Spain. And by the way, he was there. We asked him to preach in our church in Alcorcón. Well, because his reason to go to Spain was to emphasize the need for the mission field, he was preaching in our church and pressing on the need to give ourselves to the service of the Lord, full-time service. And that was the message that the Lord used in his providence to touch Carlos Hart, this elder of our church. So he made up his mind to set all those things, all those circumstantial reasons, to set them aside. And he just has started this year to prepare himself for the ministry. He's studying now in our Bible college. Now, there is two problems in Spain. One of them is that we have very, very few ministers, faithful ministers, in churches that we have fellowship with. Just thinking of the Reverend John Hanna. He just turned 67 last December. He's been there, he and Norana Hanna have been there for 40 years. The Boyd family have been there for 30 years. Miss J. Gillespie has been there in the south of Spain for 18 years. And I was ordained by the presbytery to the ministry in 2005. And we are in 2016. That means that in 11 years, there has been nobody from the Free Presbyterian Church that has had the desire, God's call, and the desire to go to Spain and to serve the Lord there, full-time service. And as you go across the land of Spain to those churches that we have fellowship with, there are plenty of churches that their pulpits are vacant. They don't have minister. Sadly, I have to say, some of them they have fallen into sin. Some of them they got retired from the ministry because of their age. And there are also churches they have their ministers, or their minister actually only one minister, and it's the same as with John Hanna. The difference is in our church we have two ministers. When John retires from the ministry, I'll be the only minister. But in the rest of the churches, they only have one minister, and in many of them, this minister is about to get retired, and those pulpits will be vacant as well. We read in God's word, the harvest is plenteous, and that's true everywhere. But when we come to Spain, the second part of that verse is very true indeed. And the workers or the laborers are few. And I have to say that in Spain, the workers, the laborers are very, very, very few. And they fear every time because they are getting retired and there's no new generation coming in. But that's one of the problems concerning the mission field. Another problem is that we have our Bible college where I was trained before I came over to the Wellfield College of the Bible. And this is the college where Carlos, our elder, and a few more men are also being trained for the ministry. But the problem is that we are only three ministers lecturing in that college. Think about the Wellfield College of the Bible. How many ministers do you need, or does the college need, to cover all the lectures, all the subjects? Well, we only have three, and we don't have time to cover all the subjects. And we need more men, prepare men, not only for women, for missionary work, men for the ministry, but also men prepared so they could teach in the college and train other men like Carlos, or this elder in our church, and some other men, so that they could go into the ministry. We are in terrible. I cannot emphasize enough this fact, that we are in terrible need of men, faithful men, for the ministry in Spain, faithful women that we will be engaged in the missionary work. And maybe, and there is a mixture of people here in the congregation, and maybe you can relate to Carlos or Elder. The Lord has been speaking to you, maybe, concerning full-time service. Well, let me tell you, that's God's goodness for you in your life. That doesn't mean if you are not, you don't have God's call for His service, full-time service, that you're not doing His will. If the Lord has called you to be an engineer or teacher or a farmer or whatever your office, your job is now, well, glorify the Lord in your place. But if the Lord is speaking to you and He's calling you to His service, full-time service, there is no good for you but to accept His call and answer that call according to God's will. Maybe you are postponing, like Carlos, for different reasons. And you know those reasons. Maybe work reasons, maybe family reasons, and so on. Well, and you think, let me see first. And you're speaking to the Lord. Let me see first what you are able to do. Then I'll taste your call for the ministry. Well, that's not what the Lord is telling you here. He's calling you to trust in Him through faith. He's calling you to taste first, and then you will see the way He will lead you. Now, there are several ways that you can taste and see the Lord's goodness concerning the mission field. Maybe the Lord will not call you. Maybe He will. So I want you to consider that. I want you to consider in the light of this passage. I want you to consider, or rather, the Lord wants you to consider His call to His service, and maybe even His call to mission field, and even to Spain, where we have a great need. But maybe the Lord is not calling you that way. But there are many other ways that you can taste and see that the Lord is good concerning the mission field. I'll give you a few of them. Some ways that you can taste and see the Lord's goodness concerning the mission field. Pray for the work in Spain, as well as in any other mission land. Taste and see the Lord's goodness in your prayers. Accept his call if he's calling you. Because there's no other way to taste his goodness for your life but to see yourself engaged in his word, in his work. And support the work, the Lord's God's work in every way you can, in every way you can. Please remember the land of Spain. Remember our need. Remember, we are not good. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, God accepts our worship. He accepts us. As we, through Christ, as we have never broken his law, as if we had fulfilled his law perfectly. We haven't. But through Christ, God looks upon you if you are saved. And he considers you as if you have never broken his law, fulfilled it perfectly. We have such a privilege to taste and see the Lord's goodness. From being sinners that deserve eternal punishment, to be made sons of God and be enabled to glorify him. We have tasted and we have seen the Lord's goodness through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So in all those areas, do the same as Moses did there in Exodus chapter 33. He asked the Lord to show him his glory. Now, do you know how the Lord answered his prayer? Moses said, "I pray thee, show me your glory." You know how the Lord answered? He said to Moses, "I will make all my goodness, pass before thee." What the Lord is telling us there, and what he's teaching us, is if you want to see God's goodness in your life, first, seek his glory. Seek his name being glorified in your life. Because in that way, he will show you all his goodness through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you will know how blessed is the person, the man and the woman that trusts in our Lord. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. I just want to finish with this. I always like, whenever I prepare my messages, I like to go on the internet and search there, maybe what some theologians or some preachers said about, in this case, the Lord's goodness. To see if there's some quotes there that I love, you know, how brilliant there are some of those quotes. Well, I found that Spurgeon, well, he preached on this text in several occasions. But I found a small devotional that he wrote on this verse. And actually it's called Tasting God's Goodness. And he wrote this. And I said, with this I finish. "There is a depth, a matchless depth in Jesus' love. There is a luscious sweetness in the fellowship with him. You must eat, or you will never know the flavor of it. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Behold how ready he still is to welcome sinners. Trust in him and live. Feed on him and grow strong. Commune with him and be happy. May every one of you who shall sit at his table have the nearest approach to Jesus that you ever had. Like two streams that after flowing side by side at length unite, so may Christ and our soul melt into one, until only one life shall flow, so that the life we live in the flesh shall be no more ours, but Christ who lives in us. Do you want to see Christ glorified in your life? Well, taste and see that he is good. First of all, if you're not saved, get right with God, but not according to your doings, not according to your works, not according to your efforts, but only through the Lord Jesus Christ, who did it all in order for you to be saved, repenting from your sins and trusting in him by faith alone. And if you're saved, we have such a glorious privilege to be called sons of God, children of God, so that we may glorify him as we experience his goodness in our lives, as we seek to glorify him in everything we do, for the extension of his kingdom and for the glory and honor of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.